Psalms chapter 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will pour out. I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor let your Holy One see corruption. For you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy, holy, holy. The heavens declare your glory. These people in front of me are created in your image. We were made to bring you glory. Oh God, I ask that your word that we just read would not return to you without doing what you sent it to do. Would you accomplish your good work through your word? I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, the Word made flesh. Amen. Amen. Psalms chapter 16. The reason we're preaching from Psalm 16 this morning is because we preached in Psalms 15 last week. It's the reason we'll be in Psalms 17 next week. 2 weeks. I'll be gone next week serving a chrysalis flight, and Brother David will be preaching. This psalm is not easy to understand the way it all flows together. I think all the truths in it are probably easy to understand, but how in the world does it fit together was hard on me anyhow in my mind. But I want you to think about something this morning, and I want to get you some pictures in your head maybe about what would cause... So the Super Bowl is coming up in a few weeks, and we like football in our house, or some of us do, the others tolerate it. And the Super Bowl is coming up, and more people watch that than anything else, so probably be a good illustration. But it makes you wonder, why in the world would a 160, 70, 80-pound man put on a helmet and some pads, grab a ball, and then watch as five 350-pound men do everything they can to hurt him and just destroy him? What would cause that? Well, our first answer probably would be, well, money. They're all millionaires, right? They were doing that with less helmets and less pads for free. There's people doing it for free. But there's something happening in the brain. And say, why are they doing that? Well, it's the same reason people climb Mount Rushmore. But it's also the same reason some people balance their checkbook to the penny. Same reason some people long to have a child or to get married. And we know, I'm not a scientist or an expert, but I've read enough to understand that there's things that happen in our brain. There's these multiple chemicals that help me. Have pleasure and bring pleasure. I do something, it gives me pleasure. I see one of my children, my wife does something, it brings me pleasure. I hear a song,
on a Sunday morning, and there's things physically happening in my brain that brings me pleasure. It's the same thing happening when a quarterback drops back. He's wanting that pleasure. Same reason people eat, and same reason people exercise. The same reason some people are in anarchy. Same reason some people obey their governments to every dot, even if it's evil. Same reason people climb mountains is the same reason people make fun of those who climb mountains, because they get pleasure out of it. We were made for pleasure. We were made, your body, your brain was designed by God. Those chemicals is not some side product of evolution. A creator in all his wisdom said, I want to make man in my image. And he does all this fancy stuff in our brain that makes our hearts beat. Makes us feel good. Same reason we get married and chase after our spouses. For pleasure. It's also the reason people do evil things. One of the headlines this week is that the second most richest man in the world cheated on his wife, the creator of Amazon. And they've been together so long, it was before all the multi-billion, so there was no prenup. He had $140 billion. $140 billion. And he just spent $70 billion on a girlfriend. He gave up half of his wealth for pleasure. Same reason Hitler invaded Poland, and the same reason Churchill fought against him. They were seeking pleasure. Some people do it through evil means. Some people do it through addictions, that you get into a situation you never planned on getting there, but now your pleasure has to come from this chemical or this action. You don't understand it. I've talked to drug addicts that are no different than I've talked to men that are porn addicts that cry but can't stop. Some people get their pleasure that way. Some people get it by making children sit still and say, yes, sir, and no, sir. But it's really all the same things happen. It's because we were made for this, and we were made to be seek peace as well. So pleasure and peace. We want to feel safe. And it's not just we want to feel safe, but we've got 10 guns and 10 locks on our house too. We want to feel safe. That's also built into us. That's also part of the design going on inside of your brain, that you want to feel safe. You don't want to not be in control and feel like something could go wrong. And then there's this balance of safety and pleasure. We buy insurance in case we get hurt, seeking our pleasure. Why did God do that? Why in the world did God make us this way? Why is it that those chemicals are in your brain? I would say this, first off, because we're created in the image of God, and God sits in the heavens and does everything He pleases. But there's things that bring Him pleasure. There's things that make God smile. He doesn't have a brain like we do that was created. But there's things that bring Him pleasure. And I want to get to that in a little bit. So let's look at this psalm. And I think this balances this peace and pleasure a little bit in David's prayer. First off, you'll notice the word miktam. Nobody knows what it means. So I'm not going to spend any time trying to tell you what 10 different people think it means. It says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. So he's asking for preservation, protection. That's the prayer. That's the whole prayer in this. Is all he's asking for is, God, preserve me, protect me, keep me safe. And then he says, for in you is where I take refuge. In you is where I find this preservation and this safety.
That's the prayer. Keep me safe.
Preserve me. Protect me. And I hide in you to get that done.
And the rest of the psalm is just explaining what that means to take refuge in the Lord.
To be safe. And so he gives the reasons of what it means. And you see the first one in verse 2. He says, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. David is saying, I have made you, Lord, my treasure.
Every pleasure I get is going to come from you. All the good that comes my way is from a one-way street from your throne.
I'm not taking in goodness from other places. I'm not earning it myself. I don't get pleasure through killing giants and destroying armies. I get my good and my pleasure from you. I have none apart from you. That's 100%. So that's one of the things it means to take refuge in the Lord. Another one is he has God's view of people. David says in verses 3 and 4, as for the saints in the land, that's God's chosen people. They are the excellent ones. That's where I get my delight.
My delight, God, is in the people that you have redeemed, in your delight.
And these other people, the sorrows of those who run after other gods, are going to multiply, and their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. That drink offerings and blood is some pagan worship and some things that wicked Israelites did, but it was false worship. He said, I'm not even going to partake in any of that. I'm not even going to say their name. The people that are against you, I want no part of. All my good comes from you, and all my happiness is in your people. My delight, they delight me. But then he says, look in verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. Now, that's some Old Testament language that just means what he says in the next one is, you are my inheritance. So you're my portion. Not what my father's going to give me, not this land. You are what I get. You're my chosen portion in my cup, and you hold my lot. You'll see that unfold in the next few verses. Why he says this, four items why he says this. Verse 6, one of the ways that he is your portion in your cup is that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, just to explain that a little bit, the way they came into the promised land, they came into some land, the children of Israel, God led them in there, then they had to divide up who got what. And that's where the line's fallen. They surveyed the land, they said, from this tree to that mountain belongs to Joseph's family. And then from that mountain to that river, that belongs to Judah's family. And what David is saying, those lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Now, he's not talking about land, but he is talking about his inheritance, what he has, which is his portion from God. It's a beautiful inheritance, better than the beautiful mountains flowing with milk and honey, better than beautiful land. I have you as my portion. You are what I get, and it's a beautiful inheritance. So he gives him an inheritance. But not only that, the Lord speaks to him, verse 7. He says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. When David needs to know what to do, it's the Lord who counsels him. In the night, my heart also instructs me. In the night, the Lord is speaking through David's conscience and his heart to instruct him about what to do. And we've read that in the Psalms, how he cries at night and he prays and he meditates, and then he gets up and he kills giants the next day. So this God, who is his portion, has given him an inheritance, and he speaks to him. And he makes him glad in verses 8 through 10 through faithfulness and through sovereignty. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. That's why he said, I just focus my attention on the Lord. He's always before me. And because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Now remember, we're talking about David.
Remember, we learned what he did.
That as a boy, he killed giants. So when you say, I've set the Lord before me, and that's why I'm not going to be shaken, that statement is enough to get a boy to fight a giant, to get one man to fight 10,000 men, is I've got the Lord before me. I'm not going to be shaken. You're at my right hand. I have nothing to fear because God is sovereign. He's in control. He's powerful. And I'm His. And He's before me. I'm focused on Him. And because I will not be shaken, He says, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My glory rejoices in the King James. Everything in David is happy because he's never going to be moved. Since he has set the Lord before him, since this is my inheritance, since God is mine and I am His, I'll never be moved, and that makes his heart glad. As he looks into the future and he thinks of all the things that could go wrong, he says, I have the Lord. I'm not going anywhere. He says, my flesh will dwell secure. What can cause a boy to reach into the mouth of a lion to pull out a lamb? What can cause a boy to face down giants and kings and armies? Knowing that his flesh is going to dwell just fine because the Lord is his portion. The Lord is his inheritance. And he goes further and he says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. It's hell, the place of the dead, if you will. You will not abandon my soul to the place of the dead, and you will not let your Holy One see corruption. I'm not going to end in the grave, David says. Because you are my portion, I have an inheritance. I have your voice that speaks to me. I have your faithfulness and sovereignty that I can trust even when I think about death. And you show me life, joy, and pleasure. Verse 16 or verse 11. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. Now get what David is saying there. He's saying, I'm taking refuge in you. Now, that's a place to run to for protection. But when he gets in there, when he says, this is my place of protection, is inside the Lord, I get an inheritance. I get a word from God. I get God's faithfulness and sovereignty for me, and I get a fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. That means there's no way to get more joy is in his presence. David is confessing that you cannot be happier than in the presence of God, that it's impossible. It's a fullness of joy. And at your right hand is pleasures forevermore, eternal pleasures. So David's confessing that you can't get more joy than being in God's presence, and you can't get it to last longer than being at God's right hand. And so what David gets and making the Lord his refuge, when he says, preserve me, he's not just seeking safety. He's seeking safety and pleasure. He's seeking joy and satisfaction along with peace and safety. So David is asking God to protect him eternally. He says, you're not going to leave my soul where the dead goes. So this is an eternal thought David has in his mind. But not only to protect him eternally, but to make him happy eternally. He says, I want joy forever, and I want joy full. And he bases this request on trusting in God alone as an earthly and heavenly refuge. And that God alone is the only place he can find what he's looking for. All of David's hope is in the Lord. This brings David earthly pleasure and eternal pleasure. David sees past all the fake pleasures that would rob it, and he sets his eyes on the Lord. And David fully expects to go into Sheol, the place of the dead, the grave, death, but to not be left there. So that's David's prayer. That's David's thoughts. But this psalm isn't really about David. Look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 2. This psalm is about the truer David, the better David, Jesus of Nazareth. The very first sermon preached after Jesus went into heaven. And the apostles waited and they prayed. And God sent his Spirit down, and that was on the day of Pentecost. And Peter, being full of the Spirit, stands up and starts preaching. And here's just a little bit background in Acts 2:22. He tells them, now remember, this is Peter, full of God's Spirit, speaking to those on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, that's a man. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourself know, you saw what Jesus did. You saw him feed the 5,000. You saw him raise the dead. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, means God was working in this. When Pilate condemned him to death, that says it was God's definite plan and his foreknowledge of God. He said, you crucified and killed by the hands of the lawless men, but God raised him up. That means the resurrection, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then in verse 25, notice this. In Peter's sermon, he says, David says concerning him. David says concerning Jesus, and he quotes Psalm 16 that we just talked about. He goes to David's prayer, and Peter says, David said this about Jesus. I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. And Peter, full of God's Spirit, quotes Psalm 16, and he says, that wasn't about David only, that was about this Jesus that you killed. And God raised him up. And then he explains it further. If you'll look in your Bibles at Acts 2:29, he goes to explain. He said, brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried in his tomb is with us to this day. He said, David's bones are in this city, decayed. To this day. He said, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that he would set on his descendants on his throne, one of his descendants on his throne. And he foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, of Jesus, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out, which you see. So David says Psalm 16, or Peter says Psalm 16 was about Jesus. And that prayer of preserve me, I trust in you, all your goodness comes to me, all my goodness comes from you, at your right hand is pleasures forevermore, in your presence is the fullness of joy, that's Jesus and his reliance on the Lord, his Father. And that it comes true when they kill Jesus and they put him in a grave, but since he had never sinned, the grave could not hold him and his body did not decay. It did not see any corruption. His body did not break down. And he came out of the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father. So this is about Jesus. So this psalm is truly about the son of David, the truer and the better David. That Jesus found all his hope and earthly confidence and pleasure and joy in the Lord being his refuge and protector. That Jesus is nailed to the cross and can face death knowing Psalm 16. You won't abandon me. When I take my last breath, and when they take this body off the cross, when they take me off the cross and they put me in there, I'm not going to turn out like David. I have set you before me. all my good comes from you. I'm not making my own good by fighting against these people. And all his hope was in the faithfulness of his Father and his goodness. And it was the Father's good pleasure to bring his Son through the power of the Holy Spirit out of the grave in the resurrection. Paul, in his first sermon, on his first missionary journey, uses the same text to explain what was going on, saying that was about Jesus. Psalm 16, what we read today, is about the Son of God getting all his pleasure in his Father and trusting him into the grave and out of it. So the faith that David spoke of is fulfilled in Christ. And David looked forward to, it says, this Christ that would do this and fulfill this. So David's faith has him hidden in Christ. And David will be resurrected and to enter into the fullness of his joy. So it is about David, but it's fully about Christ. But I want to talk this morning about how it's about all of us that's hidden in Christ. This psalm can be yours in Christ Jesus. This psalm can be yours in Christ Jesus. If you take refuge in the Lord, which is trusting in Jesus Christ, that on Jesus Christ, as we sang, on Christ, on the cross, is your sin and God's anger for your sin. And if God pours out His anger for your sin, and all your sin is there, and all His anger is there, then there's no anger left to fall on you. Goodness from God. And you put trust in that. That Jesus coming out of the grave is powerful enough to bring you out of the grave, spiritually. If you hear Him, if you follow His instruction in the night and in His counsel, if you make Him your inheritance, have you ever thought about that? We don't think about that too often. As we seek pleasure and safety in so many places, rarely do we settle on the Lord's enough. I heard a song this morning that said, "You can have this world. My God's enough." I don't even remember the name of the song, but I remember that phrase. You can have it. I've got enough. You can know true life, eternal life. You have been spending your time in your life seeking pleasure. That's the reason some of you flunked out of school, and the reason some of you were valedictorian. Because some of you found more pleasure in not doing schoolwork, and some of you found pleasure in doing schoolwork. You're just seeking pleasure. You're seeking safety and counsel. You're seeking to make yourself an inheritance. You're just wanting to be happy. You're made that way. But we settle, don't we? We settle for other things to make us happy. Think about this psalm that at the right hand, at His right hand are pleasures eternally, and in His presence is a fullness of joy, and all that is your inheritance. When you say, everything good for me is going to come from you, I'm not going to seek good anywhere else, all of it's going to come from you. Why would you seek it from somewhere else? But we do, don't we? We just want to be happy. We just want to be pleased. And we don't have much time to go to the cross and through the grave to get it. We make bad choices and we trade good eternal pleasures for short temporary pleasures. They're real pleasures. I dare say that Jeff Bezos had a whirlwind romance. You could make a movie out of it. I bet it was exciting, hide away in this city and a flying a jet to that city. I'm not saying he didn't enjoy himself or that she didn't enjoy himself. I'm just saying it wasn't worth $70 billion. I think they would both say that. But we do the same thing. David says to his son on his deathbed in 1 Chronicles 28:9, you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. It's me, David, he's saying. Know the God of your father and serve him. You got to know him and you got to serve him with your whole heart and with a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you'll seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. He says, son, if you want to be happy, seek the Lord with your whole heart. Jesus, the truer and the better David, says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and he covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. That he finds out there's an inheritance buried that's better than everything he has. And so out of giddiness and joy, he goes and he says, hey, I want to sell all that I have. I want to get rid of everything. And somebody say, well, didn't your great-grandfather leave you that? Or isn't that worth millions? Isn't that land precious to you? Yeah, I want to sell it. I want it gone. I want to trade it off. I found something better. And Jesus says that's what he's like. And that's what we were designed for. We were designed to find our pleasure in him, to be pleased. It's just we're silly and we do it with skydiving and pensions. We do it with either trying to run faster or eat more and watch more. We're all seeking the same thing. We're trading these short temporary pleasures. We're giving up and we're not doing the work to seek a truer and a better inheritance, a fullness of joy. And I want to close by thinking about God being pleased. What pleased him? What pleases him? What brings him joy? If we're created in his image and everybody on this planet is seeking to be happy and be joyful, what? He doesn't skydive. He's not working to be valedictorian and he's not being looking to waste time doing something else. What brings him pleasure? What pleases the Lord? You do. The book of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross. For the joy set before him. That's your redemption if you're in Christ. That's your redemption if you'll trust in Christ. For the joy set before him, he went to the cross. And he endured that. And he says, that's going to make me happy. Making them my inheritance so I can be their inheritance is how God gets his kicks. Showing off for all eternity what he can do in your life is what brings him pleasure. How he can make you happy. God gets his kicks from making you happy. Through redeeming you. Through giving you a truer and better joy, which is in himself. Bringing you to himself. There is a place. There is a place where you cannot be any happier. It's full. There's a place where you can't have any more joy. There's no woman that's going to give you more joy than you can get in that place. There's no man that's going to give you more joy. There's no child. There's no amount of money that can do more for you than this place in his presence. There's a place where it'll last forever at his right hand. And he sent forth his son to die on the cross to bring you to that place. Receive him in it. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I don't know what to pray. I need your Holy Spirit to help me. I'm confused and troubled. I thank you that you are worth more than anything we can imagine. Father, we need your help. Father, we're silly enough to seek pleasure in a good church service or a good sermon, a good meal or a good nap. Would you help us, protect us from the evil one, protect us from ourselves, that we would never be satisfied, that we would never be satisfied in anything but you. Oh God, help us in the name of Jesus. Amen.